the just shall live by faith. Now, what does that mean? We're going to study that and consider that in just a moment. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 3, the first 11 verses. It is a good day to study the Bible. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. My name is Rod Hember.
I'm Janice.
And this is Bible Discovery. We are discovering the Bible, the most important book of all. Now, get ready, because in about 3 minutes' time, we're going to join in and study this. It's going to be good. Corey and Ryan are here. Corey?
Well, today we're taking a look at a very recent update, a press release, actually, from August 2025 on the Pool of Siloam. Ryan?
Today I'm looking at the tribe of Benjamin, which, of course, is the tribe that Paul the Apostle comes from.
Very interesting. Also, the tribe of Saul, the first king of Israel. Interesting. All right, so we have the Bible IQ question. Janice?
Anybody who likes to play along, today is our day for the Friday wrap-up question. Anywhere from Galatians chapter 1 through to Philippians chapter 4 could also include Psalm 141.
Philippians 3, 1 through 11. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Philippians 3, 1 through 11.
Philippians is an amazing book in the Bible. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and every place that he writes, he's visited, except the church of Colossians is the name of the chapter that the book that he writes there. But you know, this is interesting, because if you're a Christian and you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, then your life is priceless. Your life is to be shared with everyone who is near you. Now, eternal life is a big deal. We are told not to ignore our new life, but to share it. And this is our testimony about the work of Jesus Christ in us, that we repented of our sins for the gift of eternal life. Eternal life begins right now. But that does not mean that we will be perfected or perfect when we first repent. Perfection comes when the Lord Jesus Christ comes visibly to rule on the earth as it is in heaven. That's why we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, at that time, those who did not repent, or their sins from their sins, will suffer the consequences of their life choices. And the scary truth is, no one will get away with evil or injustice, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect judge. And he will make sure that all of those whose names are not written in the book of life, who choose not to believe in the only begotten Son of God, will ultimately pay for their sins. Now, this brings us to the point of confidence in the flesh, which is exactly what Paul writes to us about in Philippians. Do not rest your faith in something that perishes. Confidence in the flesh perishes. Now, today, as we put our attention onto Philippians 3, it becomes absolutely stunning when we read it. And let's do that. But take your Bible guide and turn with me to the passage as we focus on 11 verses here, and then we talk about it and bring to the front 3 points that I believe God wants us to know. Now, I can tell you there'll be more points, but if you need a Bible guide, you can write to us, call us, or go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com. When you go there, click on the page, and it will take you to a printed copy or a copy that we have there as we printed it, and you can download it. Just remember this, that it does cost us money to produce those guides and to send them to you. So, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit, show us your way and teach us your path. In the name of Jesus Christ, help us to hear you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now, Paul is writing to the Philippians. This is interesting. And here's what he says in chapter 3. He continues, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." No confidence in the flesh. Verse 4. "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Paul says something very important. He said that if anyone had a reason to have confidence in his own credentials, he did. He was a Pharisee. Now, beloved, we are not to judge things on human standards. Now, understand this. There are ways that we measure things humanly. But when we live our life to Jesus Christ, that's true, we do that. We have to focus on him. We have to put our mind, as Colossians 3 says, on the things above, on Christ. We have to seek what pleases him, not what pleases others or what pleases us. We need to seek on what pleases God. Very important. And that's what Paul said. He said, if anybody has confidence, I do. I was a Pharisee. Now let's carry on in verse 7. "But what things were gain to me? These I have counted a loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence," this is important, "for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ," verse 9 says, "and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ," the righteousness which comes from God through or by faith. Now, what is Paul saying? Very simple. The just live by faith and not by sight. The just live by faith and not by sight. We become righteous only through our faith in Christ Jesus. When we serve the Lord Jesus, we aim our ideas and our lifestyle as he wants us to live. And he's told us he wants us to do that in the scripture. As you've read through the Bible with me over the past couple of years, you've seen it. And so we aim to live our life according to what God says. Now, that's important because he did it.
And we're aiming, and his Holy Spirit will help us do it. Very interesting. Well, there's a last verse here, a couple of verses here, and look at this. He says, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. If by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, what is Paul saying? It's a very complicated statement, but Paul is saying living for Christ means that we live by faith. We pray and trust the Holy Spirit to help us in living God's will. We pray and trust the Holy Spirit to help us in living God's will. Now, this is a totally new way of understanding our lifestyle. It's hard for some people, but I tell you, when you begin to understand it, the Holy Spirit helps you, and you begin to realize, oh, that's not me, that's the Holy Spirit. There is nothing like that. Nothing like that. When you're walking along and you think, boy, I didn't treat him like I normally would, but that's just because the Holy Spirit stepped in and helped you. The Holy Spirit is amazing. The Spirit of God is stunning. He's miraculous. He's outstanding. And he loves you. And he wants you to allow him to help you. Come to Jesus today. Surrender your life to him and say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I come to you. You died on the cross. You rose again. And I believe. Help me today to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, well, it's time to carry on with our Bible study. And today we're reading Philippians chapters 3 and 4. Now, if there's ever a question to Paul's heritage, he makes it clear in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. And I'm just going to read it. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for a legalistic righteousness, faultless. So he is from the tribe of Benjamin. And this tribe has a really interesting history, and a lot of biblical figures come from this tribe. Take a look.
Though the birthing Rachel in her dying breath named her newborn son Benoni, meaning son of my sorrow, his father Jacob renamed him Benjamin, meaning son of my right hand. He was the youngest of Jacob's 12 sons, and like his brothers, became the father of the Israelite tribe bearing his name. In fact, it would be several years later when his father Jacob, now on his deathbed, proclaimed upon his sons the customary blessing. Though this was much more than the typical patriarchal blessing, it was a prophecy that would develop over the course of the history of the 12 tribes. Benjamin is no exception. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 27, Jacob declares, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. The emphasis on Benjamin is his warlike character, and the tribe of Benjamin fulfilled Jacob's prophecy by becoming extremely skilled warriors. In fact, says one historian, they were skilled archers and slingers, said to be able to shoot at a hair and never miss. They also trained their warriors to be ambidextrous in combat. And in fact, biblical accounts have a few stories of Benjamite warriors catching an opponent off guard by fighting with their left hands. The Benjamite warriors were indeed as fierce as ravenous wolves, and adopted that animal as the symbol of their tribe. The tribe of Benjamin did in fact produce some rather famous warriors, such as the judge Ehud, a left-handed man, as well as the very first king of the Jews, Saul, and his son Jonathan, who was a courageous military commander. Both Mordecai and Esther were Benjamites, as well as Paul the Apostle. Unfortunately, just as Jacob predicted, the Benjamites could also be ruthless, vicious, and cruel, as can be seen in the closing chapters of the book of Judges. After Benjamites in the town of Gibeah rape a Levite's concubine, the tribe is nearly wiped out by the 11 other tribes. Hence, King Saul's later statement that the tribe of Benjamin was smallest of the tribes was quite true. Nevertheless, a close alliance was formed between this tribe and that of Judah in the time of David, which continued after his death. After the exile, these two tribes formed the great body of the Jewish nation. And Benjamin's strong relationship with his brothers, Joseph and Judah, was also maintained by their tribes.
All right, so there you go. That was just a little bit of a brief history of the tribe of Benjamin, but it's a history that exactly reflects Jacob's prophecy in Genesis chapter 49. Clearly, God was speaking through Jacob, and clearly, God used Paul the Apostle in a very mighty way.
In fact, he did. You know, this is a fascinating tribe. And I use that word specifically because there's a lot of things here. But, you know, we need to remember that Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin. And he had, of course, the permission from the high priest to kill Christians when God stopped him. But remember also that he was a Roman citizen. And that would come in play in the end of his ministry when he appeals to Caesar. So that's absolutely
And the
amazing.
Roman guard goes, uh-oh.
Exactly.
There was things you couldn't do to a Roman citizen.
You could not do that to a Roman citizen.
Yeah, I mean, think that through. And so this tells me that God knows exactly where we are, where we've lived. Acts 17 says that. He's placed us in the places in time and spaces on this earth that we're in. So God knows that. So, you know, you need to pay attention because you are placed where you are for a reason. And God has his plan. He knows exactly where we live. So it's very, very, very interesting. All right. Remember the Bible guide. These are going to be brand new next year. This is the November Bible guide. And make sure that you are a part of our Bible guide list. You will get this every month if you are on the list. And we do 12 of them a year. They're all new material. Next year, we're going to do December, and then next year is going to be great because we have all new material coming next year as well. So it's going to be very good. Make sure that you get your Bible guide. Very, very, call us, write to us. Remember that it costs us money to send it to you. So just keep that in mind or go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com. Click on it and you can get the information there. Corey.
All right. Well, I want to provide you with some archaeological updates from Israel, specifically from Jerusalem. So last year, pretty much every year, we talk about the Pool of Siloam because it's really, really interesting. We know as Christians, we know from the Gospels that this pool in Jerusalem is where Jesus healed a blind man. Remember that? Mm-hmm. And we also know in the Bible, in the book of 2 Kings, I believe it's chapter 20, that King Hezekiah is associated with the Pool of Siloam when he diverts the water from the Gihon Spring inside of Jerusalem in preparation for the Assyrian invasion that would come about 701 BC. Okay, now I'm going to pop a picture on the screen. It's going to be a bird's eye view of the Pool of Siloam as it existed in 2004. I'll pop that on the screen right now, and you can see that there is a small excavated portion. Those are steps from the time period of Jesus. They're the Herodian steps. King Herod the Great had these built, but that the unexcavated area that's outlined in yellow there, that was actually privately owned, and the owners were not interested in having it excavated at all. And so for almost 20 years, it sat exactly like that. I'm going to show you the steps up close, a different view of the steps. Again, this is how they existed from 2004 until 2023. Here's one more picture of those stairs. But by early 2023, the land ownership of that unexcavated area changed, and excavation actually began of the greater area of the Pool of Siloam in 2023, because they estimated only about 3%, that those stairs there represent only about 3% of the pool. It appeared to be absolutely massive. And do you guys Do you guys want to know how big it is now that they've excavated it? So not a lot of information has been released, but they have verified that it was the size in Jesus's day of two Olympic-sized swimming pools.
Wow.
An acre and a half. So massive, massive retaining pool.
That's a lot of water.
And those steps facilitated different levels of water because Jerusalem was built not only in the time period of the kings, but also built up again by Herod the Great to be a pilgrimage city, because we know that it was a part of the Mosaic law for Jewish families to make pilgrimage to Jerusalem three times a year. And this was, archaeologists also believe this was used as a mikveh in the time of Jesus. Now, if you're wondering, like, me, how they would have pulled this off, because mikveh required stripping, and you couldn't just do this publicly. How would they do this? They probably facilitated it by curtained off areas for men and women, and then a big open area everywhere else. So, what you saw in those pictures are the Herodian steps, and I want to talk to you about this press release that came out in August of this year, August 2025. They released a really interesting article. I'll actually pop it up on the screen, that they have found a dam underneath the Herodian pool. And they radiocarbon dated that pieces of straw that they got from different sections of mortar in that wall. And they dated it to 800 BC. It's pretty conclusive and it's pretty impressive. You can watch, I have a screenshot of a YouTube video that is on the Israel Antiquities Authority official channel on YouTube. Guys, go watch it. Go onto YouTube, look up Israel Antiquities Authority official channel, and you will see the Pool of Siloam Dam that has been found there. Okay, so let me explain the significance of this. So 800 BC, this is during the biblical kings Joash or Ahaziah, their reign. This is 200 years after King David, and just about 100 years before King Hezekiah would face Sennacherib's invasion of Judah. What this tells us is that before there was a Pool of Siloam, the kings of Judah realized that they needed to collect more water for Jerusalem. And so by building a dam right there, they were able to catch runoff water from... Archaeologists are tracking what they're calling climate change. Don't worry about the buzzword. It's not modern climate change. Climate change in the 9th century BC, accumulating in 800 BC, where in Jerusalem they're seeing all these different water structures. So essentially what they're claiming is that there were drier winters. There was a series of drier winters, and that made the land hard, and it made flash flooding in the rainy season a real big problem. There wasn't enough water to go around. And so either King Joash or King Ahaziah decided to put in a dam here to collect all that water, that runoff water from flash floods, so that Jerusalem would have more water. We know they had the Gihon Spring, but perhaps the groundwater was depleting because of these dry winters. So that means that about 100 years later, less than 100 years later, King Hezekiah, why would he build his tunnel then and build a different Pool of Siloam? Probably because the initial dam was outside of the walls of Jerusalem. Hezekiah was preparing for an invasion, so he needed to bring the water inside the city and do a new collection pool. And then, of course, Herod the Great, in Herod the Great's style, came along, saw the two pools, and he was like, nah, we're going to make one giant pool, one giant Herodian pool. And so it appears he did. So I'm sure there's going to be a lot more information coming out of these excavations. This is just the first official article that has been published, and a series of videos and press releases that the Israel Antiquities Authority has released, letting us in on they found a wall that was built by biblical kings just before the time period of King Hezekiah.
And Herod the Great built the pools together, but he died, what, about 480?
BC, yeah.
Or sorry, BC. And so this is fascinating. By the way, the birthday of Christ is probably 4 BC too.
Yeah, yeah.
So that's very interesting. Anyway, fascinating stuff.
Yeah.
Good stuff. We want to go more, but we don't have time to go more.
That's
Janice,
okay.
You're doing the Bible IQ question.
We got
I call it Bible IQ, but the Bible question.
It's a short one.
Yeah.
So we have lots of time.
Okay.
There's a lot of people that love to play this with us every Friday. I can't believe it's Friday again. It comes around so quickly. And today's question comes to you from our reading this past week from Galatians 1 through to Philippians 4. We had a Sunday in there where we read Psalm 141, each of us on our own on Psalm Sundays. But here is the question. Are you ready? Ryan and Corey.
We'll find out.
We will see.
And you at home. Here we go. Paul said, this is a quote, For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is, and here's your three choices, death, gain, or loss. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is death, gain, or loss.
It's one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. It's definitely gain.
Definitely, yes. I concur.
They have no questions. They're just right on
this.
Right, they got
sure.
It.
Well, I wonder what you thought the answer was at home. I'm going to read it to you from Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Very good. And good for you at home. If you didn't get it.
Excellent. Excellent.
Next Friday's coming up and we'll start again.
Thank you for joining us today and being with us. Make sure that you write for your pocket guide because the Bible guide is very, very important. And if you make sure that you're a part of that, you'll get yours as well. Now, let me just say that we need to pray today. And as we do, let's pray, Lord, help me to read and apply your word to my life every single day that I live. And we ask, Lord, that you would do so through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we said together, amen.